Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Matthew and the 17th chapter? You know, many times Bible phrases find their way into just our common parlance. We adopt many phrases that come from the Scriptures, though oftentimes we don't really use them in the way that the Scriptures employ them. Many times, unfortunately, the phrases of Scripture are used in nothing more than just a self-justification of a pettiness on our part. I think of such a statement as, eye for an eye. Well, a lot of people would say that who have no clue whatsoever that it comes from the Bible, much less the context in which it comes from Scripture. That it was a statement in the Mosaic Law as principles were being set down as God set out standards for meting out justice within the society, and that the phrase an eye for an eye really has to do with exacting proper punishment for infractions committed. That it is not a petty kind of self-justification for just seeking revenge, as oftentimes the phrase is used. Sometimes phrases from the Bible are used in just a more of a jesting sort of way. People will say something along the lines of, when they've received something unexpected that other people would like to have as well, and they'll say something along the lines of, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and have no idea whatsoever what the context is from that, or that it's a biblical statement at all. A lot of folks would be familiar with the quote from Abraham Lincoln, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. They have no clue that it came from the mouth of Jesus ever before Abraham Lincoln spoke it. Sometimes folks will say, when they're attempting to do something or they're discussing the performance of some deed, and someone else will express some doubt about whether or not they can actually achieve it, and folks will say, "Oh, ye of little faith," in a jesting kind of a way. But unaware that that is a biblical statement that was made many times by Jesus, and not in circumstances of jest, but under circumstances of real rebuke, trying to convey to His disciples, those who were devoting themselves to Him and following after Him, a sense that they needed to develop a stronger and a deeper faith. "O ye of little faith" was not a phrase that was spoken lightly. But in Matthew chapter 17 and in verses 14 through 21, we find one of the instances in which this phrase does appear. And I'd like to use this as the beginning point of our study this evening to talk about little faith. What does little faith produce? And some might say, little faith won't produce anything. But actually, to the contrary, it does produce many things. And there is something of a theme that runs throughout the book of Matthew, where Jesus, on several occasions, is recorded as making that statement, "O ye of little faith." Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, we're told that when they came to the multitude, now this is picking up the description of Jesus' activities as He has come down out of what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they come to the multitude of people again, having been off into this secluded place, the text tells us that a man came up to Him, falling on his knees before Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus speaks here in this text, though not using that phrase specifically of, O ye of little faith, he talks about, O unbelieving and perverted generation. He was obviously expressing a deep sense of disappointment. But in whom? It is a disappointment in his disciples who had failed to cast out this demon. Now, I want you to think with me then, based upon that, of what Jesus has to say on several occasions about those who were lacking in faith. But before we begin to look at that, just to emphasize to our minds the importance of faith, remember what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, where in verse 8 he began by talking about the fact that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And he continues on speaking to his brethren and about their salvation through faith, and saying that they were saved in this fashion, by grace, through faith, that no man could boast. And then in verse 10 he says, because you are His workmanship, that is, you are the product of God. You are what God has produced. Just like a craftsman goes and he produces some product, and we talk of that as being that craftsman's workmanship, or that craftsman's product. Here we are told that we are God's workmanship. Then he continues, created in Christ for good works, that we should perform them, that we should walk in them. You see, our faith is intended to produce something in our lives. And so if our faith is lacking, if our faith is small, if we have little faith, then we're not only not going to produce what we should be producing, but I want you to consider what Jesus has to say about little faith and see that what we will be producing is what we should not be producing. Look with me, if you would, at the first instance in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And in verse 30, when Jesus is speaking in another occasion, another mountain experience, where he is speaking what we often refer to as his Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin looking in verse 30, where he is speaking on this occasion about having faith in God's providing for us. He says, if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Now, he is here, of course, rebuking his listeners for a lack of confidence, a lack of trust in God. They are overwrought. They are overly worried about whether they will have enough to eat, whether they will have clothes to wear, whether they will have shelter to seek. And he is saying to them in the context of these verses, of course, that God is going to provide for you. He urges them in the 33rd verse to seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added to you. But what we must see is that Jesus is teaching a very important lesson here, and it is this. Here is what little faith will produce. Little faith will produce worry. It will produce anxiety. It will produce men and women who will wring their hands and become worried and overcome by an inordinate amount of anxiety about things that God has indicated He'll care for. He'll care for you. He'll provide for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Peter has something to say about this. But when he urges his brethren to do this, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now I want to tell you something. Faith and worry, anxiety, do not coexist. They are incompatible. The person who has strong faith, deep faith, great faith, is a person who has developed trust in God and will not become overwrought in their worry. Little faith is what produces anxiety in our lives. But now, little faith will produce something else that we need to not have as a part of our lives. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And there Jesus again speaks about those who have little faith in verse 23. We're told that he got into the boat. His disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know what little faith produces? It not only produces worry, it produces fear. And fear will rob us of our abilities. Fear will rob us of doing the things that we are capable of doing. I don't want to repeat what I preached about this morning, but I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we talked this morning about the young man Timothy. And I want you to notice that in verses 6 and 7, Paul does something to kind of stir the flames of passion in young Timothy. He says in verse 6 that for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, that's fear, but of power and love and discipline. Now, if someone like Timothy needs to be reminded, you can bet that David needs to be reminded. And maybe others need to be reminded as well, that we ought not to be fearful of doing those things that the Lord has called upon us to do. Because what fear does is it prevents us, it keeps us from doing what we can and should do. Fear paralyzes. Have you ever seen those, maybe on TV, some of those pictures of a mouse that's put into a cage with a snake, one of those snakes that eats mice? You ever seen one of those? And what happens? The mouse just freezes. The mouse is paralyzed. It's paralyzed by fear. And that's exactly what fear will do to us. There's a little story I came across about a man named C.M. Clay. You probably don't know him. You may have heard of his brother, however. His brother was a Civil War statesman, Henry Clay of Kentucky. C.M. Clay was quite an accomplished duelist. He fought many duels in his lifetime. But the story is told about C.M. Clay that his first duel ended in failure. He and his opponent faced one another on the field of honor, as they often referred to, and they both missed their allotted three shots. Now, Clay was renowned as being a pretty good marksman. And so he was asked, "Why did you miss?" His questioner said, "It is known that you could hit a suspended string at 10 paces 3 out of 5 times. How could you miss?" To which Clay responded, "That string never had no pistol in its hand." Fear will rob us of what our capabilities are. And the object of fear doesn't even have to be real. A young boy told his father one time that he was afraid to go to bed because there were wolves in the house. His father said, "There are no wolves in the house, son." The boy said, "I know there are no wolves in the house, but I think they are." But that is what happens a lot of times, isn't it? We become overwrought with fear just of things that we think we ought to be afraid of. And as a result, we don't do what we can do and what we should do. Little faith, Jesus said, produced fear in the minds of these disciples. Faith produces courage. Little faith produces worry. Faith produces trust. Little faith produces fear, where faith will produce courage. But little faith will also produce doubt. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. And in verse 31, we see in the midst of this context, familiar story, when the disciples and Jesus are out upon a boat once again. A storm has arisen. And actually, it's the disciples who are in the boat. And it's Jesus who is approaching the boat by walking on the water. The disciples see him coming, and they're fearful. But he calls out and assures them that, that it is he, that they have no reason to be fearful. And so then Peter says to him in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that reading just stopped right there? Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine stepping out of a boat to walk on the surface of the water? I mean, that took faith on Peter's part, didn't it? And I've often wondered, how far did he go? He went some distance. We don't know how far. But for a time, Peter was walking on the water. He didn't sink like a stone as soon as he stepped onto the water's surface. He walked. I've told you before about this guy who claimed to have miraculous powers. And he made it a press release, and he told people that he was going to walk on water. And so all of the press gathered. He was going to walk across a swimming pool. And the time came, and he stepped to the edge of that pool. All the press was assembled, you know, with their cameras and everything. And he took that first step, and he went right to the bottom. And like oftentimes those who currently today claim to have miraculous powers, he came back up sputtering water to the surface, and he said, "Someone among you is an unbeliever." Well, Peter didn't sink. He went walking for a way. But then the reading does continue and says to us in verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's the third thing that little faith will produce. Isn't it interesting that it's tied into fear also? Peter, looking about, as he walked on the surface of the water, saw the waves, and he became afraid, and he doubted. Little faith will produce doubt. Faith should always be growing stronger and greater in our lives. As we see more and more evidence for the reason of having that faith. It's kind of like working a crossword puzzle. Or putting together a jigsaw puzzle, rather. We may hesitantly put down that first piece. But as more and more pieces begin to fit together, we become more and more confident in what we are putting into place. And what Jesus had wanted his disciples to do was to put things more and more into place and put together the picture that Peter, at least for a part of the time, had that part of the time that he would step out of that boat onto the surface of the water. Jesus expected them to put those kinds of things together so that they would know that faith in Him was sufficient to enable any one of them at Jesus' bidding to walk on that water. But doubt is what is produced when faith is little. But when faith is great, it's confidence that is produced. Now, how much confidence do we have in the Lord? Enough to step out? To go the different way in life? To live the different way of life? To believe the different things than other people believe? To do the different things that other people don't do? Do we have a faith sufficient to do such? We will if we have confidence in the Lord. But the fourth thing, the final thing that little faith will produce is found in Matthew chapter 16. And that is, little faith will produce poor reasoning. It will produce poor thinking about the Lord. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8. We're told that they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread?" This, of course, ties back into the preceding verses. Verse 5 tells us that the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread with them. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He was warning them against the doctrinal disparities of Phariseeism and Sadduceeism and the departures of those of the doctrines of those groups from God's will, from God's law. But they were confused and didn't grasp the meaning immediately of his words, and they said, "Is he upset with us because we forgot to bring bread?" And he said, "You men of little faith." You see, they weren't thinking well. And that's what little faith will do to us. It will produce within us poor reasoning. Ronald Knox was a Roman Catholic priest. He was arguing one time with the scientist, John Haldane, about the chance occurrence of life in the universe. Haldane said, "If there are millions of planets in the universe, is it not likely that life will appear on at least one of them? You see his thought is just, you get these millions of chances, and because there are these millions of planets out there with these millions of chances, then surely at some point in time, everything's going to be right. Circumstances are going to become just right for the chance development of life. Knox replied by saying, "If Scotland Yard found a body in your trunk, would you tell them there are millions of trunks in the world? Surely one of them must contain a body." And then he said this, "I think they would still want to know who put it there." You see, what little faith will do is it will warp our ways of thinking. We will think poorly if our faith is small. So many times people want to set faith and reason at odds with one another. You can't be a person of reason and be a person of faith. Or you can't be a person of faith and be a person of reason. But you know, the Bible does exactly the opposite. It combines them. It says that the man and the woman who is a person of faith will reason well. But the man or the woman who has little faith is going to reason poorly. And they're not going to put the things together that God wants them to put together. Oh, little faith produces a lot. It produces a lot of the things in our lives that ought not to be there. So I ask you, are you striving to develop something more than just a little faith? I think of Mark's account of the same event that we began. We read from Matthew 17 with the man who came with his son to Jesus. Mark tells us that the Lord asked the man, "How long has the child been in this condition?" He was possessed by this demon. He was often cast into the fire, cast into the water in an effort to destroy him. Have you ever wondered about that man? How long did he have to watch out for his son? Jesus asked him, "How long has this condition existed?" And the man said, "From childhood." So from his son's childhood, he had been watching out for him to keep him out of the fires and out of the water, out of the danger of being burned alive or of dying by drowning. And he came with his son now to Jesus, pleading with him to free him of this. And he said, "If you can," Mark records, that Jesus said, "If you can, for him who believes, all things are possible." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, what that man was saying was, "Lord, I do believe, but I recognize my faith is so many times deficient, and I need help. Not just my boy, but me. I need help. Help me grow in my faith." Oh, like that father, we ought to do just exactly the same. "Lord, I believe. Help my little faith to become more." Do you have faith? Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you turn away? Would you turn away this night from your sins because of that faith in Christ? Would you be baptized upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God? and embarking then on that new life of faith, do so, saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Many of us here have started on that path with that life of faith in the Lord many years ago. Can we not as well say, Lord, help my unbelief? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation to come to Him in obedience this night, we pray that you'll do so while we stand and sing.